A healthy walk with Christ does not come from a place of people-pleasing and wanting approval. And my zeal in my teenage years was definitely from a place of wanting to be praised and be seen as a girl who loves God, instead of zeal for loving God and knowing Him.
The Bible's enough. His word is enough, and you can stand on it and live a good life. Like, praise the Lord for that. It's amazing to me, the verse, Galatians 1:10, Paul says, if we are to please man, then we are not servants of Christ. And I think about that all the time. It's one of my echo verses that I preach it all day long. And I remind myself of that because I was such a people pleaser. And I'm just so thankful that I'm living to please God, not man any longer. And what a joyful experience it has been this far.
Welcome to the Not Ashamed podcast, where we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We are here to help you rebuild your theology in light of God's grace, love, and the true meaning of holiness. The topic for this month is, what does it look like to have a personal relationship with Christ? We are joined by two special guests, my friend Jennifer, who you may know from her personal blog on Instagram, Jen Brillier, and Liz, who you may know from her Instagram digital creator account, Liz for Christ. It's so good to have you both.
It's so good to be here, Natalie. Thanks so much for having us. This is so exciting for Liz and I to get to do a podcast episode together because we've been friends on Instagram for several months now, Liz, right? It's been a few months of us going back and forth, talking and sharing our thoughts and everything.
Yeah, I'm excited to be here with you guys.
Yeah, I was really thrilled to have both of you. And we are also joined by Bethany. Bethany, it's good to have you.
Hey, I'm back as always.
Yay! Before we dive into our episode notes, I also have to mention that Jennifer is going to be sharing her testimony at the Call to Freedom Conference. And Bethany, you're going to be there too. So we are so excited to be able to meet both of you in person very soon. And Jen, I am really looking forward to hearing you.
I'm so excited to be able to speak and just meet a lot of our fellow Berean Holiness family. I think it's going to be such a sweet time of fellowship together, and just so excited to learn from each other and grow from each other. And this is the first time I've shared my testimony publicly at a conference like this, so it's a big deal for me, and I'm really excited to see what God's going to do.
Hey, well, if it helps at all, we don't have the 90-second like real cutoff, so... Hopefully you have a little bit more time to share at least. All right. Well, we four have a lot in common. We are ladies that grew up in and around what we call hyperfundamentalism. We realized some of the doctrines weren't biblical. We recognized and sometimes even experienced spiritual abuse. And we left the churches or church groups we were so familiar with, but then instead of deconstruction or demolition of our faith, we disentangled faith, picking apart the truth from the lies. We are all still believers here, holding to the traditional, historic Christian faith, and we all have chosen to speak out and help others who are on a similar journey. So, but with all of our similarities, we also have unique stories and testimonies of how God led us. In fact, we're coming from three entirely different church groups. So let's just stop here for a minute. And Liz, what church group are you more familiar with that's on the Strict Guide side? And could you just tell us like a little bit of the doctrines that set it apart from like mainstream Christianity?
Yeah, so I grew up in what is referred to as the IFB, which is, it stands for Independent Fundamental Baptists. Technically, it's not a denomination, but anyway, I'd say that their defining characteristics outside of the mainstream are that they only use the King James Version of the Bible, women are expected to only wear skirts and dresses, and then the group as a whole is against secular music, Christian contemporary music, any songs with a drum beat. And then obviously there's a whole underlying culture in it, but those are the big three that set them apart from mainstream Christianity. And like I said, it's not a denomination technically, so teachings will vary from church to church, but I've been to over 100 IFB churches, and all of them have those three distinctions and are very similar, but sometimes they're upset if you refer to them as a denomination. So wanted to clarify that.
Thanks. Jennifer, what can you relate to from Liz's experience? I know you've also seen each other on Instagram, and what is the group that we come from? Because you're actually from the same group I am. What would we have on top of that, or maybe even different from the IFB?
I think we have pretty much all of the same things, except it wasn't so much about the drums. Us Pentecostals love the drums, hit the drums all day long, but no makeup. You couldn't cut your hair. I think those were really, really big extra standards that were put in there. I also feel like there was a very big standard on jewelry, no wedding rings. Even some men couldn't wear ties, which I still think is extremely interesting. And I think those are some of the main ones. Natalie, is there any other ones that you think are different from the IFB compared to the Holiness Movement?
Well, the standards were, I think, because it's like total no makeup. And what I've seen, and Liz, I don't know what your experience is, but some I've seen, like, you could have light makeup. And at least in my circles, it was like absolutely nothing. And then, of course, we had the skirts that was common, that was in common. And then, I'd agree with you, Jennifer, is like the absolute no jewelry was a little bit more extreme than the IFB, if you can believe it. But the IFB I've seen has some things that are stricter than parts of the Holiness Movement. For example, more restrictions on like women's education and this kind of thing. That's even extreme to me and what I grew up. And Bethany, if you don't mind, so what is different from the group you came from that's even on top of like on top of the IFB restrictions, on top of the Holiness Trinitarian Pentecostal, like what did your group have that was even more different from that? And we've mentioned it before on these episodes, but for those who haven't heard.
I'm totally with Jen. We were Pentecostal. So it's all the drums, all the music, all the show. Like we're all for all of that. It was the skirts rule, the no cutting your hair, no dyeing your hair, the no jewelry, the no makeup. I don't know that I personally ever ran into the necktie thing, but there were a few churches that I visited where animal print wasn't allowed, the color red wasn't allowed, no open-toed shoes, things like that. But it did kind of, mimicking off of Liz's, it did kind of vary from church to church. We were all like in a denomination and very proud of that denominational name, but every church had its own like set, and you had stricter churches where men had to wear white shirts, and then you had looser churches where sometimes cap sleeves and French tips were okay, but only like in those churches. So you did see a lot of variances.
Yeah. And for those who aren't familiar, so you're coming from Oneness Apostolic Pentecostal. Sometimes I get confused what they even want to be called churches.
UPF and then a UPCI background, both.
Okay, so Worldwide Pentecostal Fellowship and United Pentecostal Church International. Did I get that right?
Yes.
And then, of course, those would, on top of everything else, deny the Trinity and also Jesus' name only baptism in order to be saved, and yes, speaking in tongues in order to be saved. Whereas in Jen and I's group, you speak in tongues in order to receive the Spirit separate from salvation.
Yes, exactly. And we were big KJV only as well.
Oh, yeah, of course. I think that's for everyone. All right. Perfect. So now let's go ahead and get into more of our story questions. So something I heard a lot growing up was you need to get it for yourself, which sounds correct. But in reality, I felt very pressured to conform, to fit into a cookie cutter mold. I was just taking on a group identity and believing whatever the group believed because I was holiness. And of course, the name of our group was Holiness. And so it was all about, you know, our holiness identity and wanting to be the perfect holiness lady, etc. And so I just believe stuff because that's what holiness people believe. It was all part of my group identity. When I finally dug deeper and studied for myself in order to quote unquote, get it for myself, I ended up coming to some different conclusions from the group. And that was pretty frightening. When I finally worked up the nerve to say, hey, I got it for myself, and here are the conclusions I arrived at, and just some of the most minor of differences from the group were responded to very harshly, where it's like, hey, I studied, got it for myself. I have a personal relationship with Christ now that's a lot deeper. I'm trying to follow God's word, and I disagree on, this tertiary doctrine. At least I thought it was tertiary. I mean, things like whether or not pants are an abomination. But just the fact that I couldn't say the Bible teaches that, it was like, okay, well, then you're outside the group. Even if you wear skirts to be on the platform or whatnot, even if you follow the standards, if you believe differently, you're outside of the group. So it's this confusing tension of get it for yourself, but then you go get it for yourself, and it's like, oh, you differ from us? Okay, you're out now. So Jennifer, I'm going to ask you this question first. To what extent do you feel like you had genuinely gotten it for yourself and were convicted of the standards, church teachings, by the word and by the spirit? Or on the flip side, to what extent do you feel like you're just conforming to the mold and following the crowd?
I think for me, it was very much on the flip side. Growing up in the holiness movement, I was in the holiness movement for the first 20 years of my life. And there was an extreme amount of peer pressure, kind of like what Bethany was saying, of there being a lot of different, I want to call it levels of strictness. I felt like when I went to a stricter church, I had to fit into the strictness of that church. And if not, I was going to be judged. If I did have fringe tips on, or if I was wearing nail polish. And so I think a big part of this is living in a very small world. Like, my world was very small. I didn't have a lot of depth or understanding of what the Christian faith truly looked like or how deep it went. It was just my little world of the holiness movement, and who I surrounded myself with was all just like me. So why would I not just follow what everybody else is doing? And if you did leave, I don't know about you, Natalie, but the people that did leave, I didn't see a lot of them still following Jesus. And so it was scary. It was scary for me to step out of all of that and take a bigger look at the whole picture. I don't know if you experienced that, Natalie, at all.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. You're in an echo chamber. And for me, I actually did get to know people who had left and were following Jesus, namely my brother, Nathan, who co-founded Brian Holiness with me. And I saw him grow in Christ, which was the opposite of what I expected. And it just kind of blew my mind. I'm like, whoa, that wasn't supposed to happen. You're backslidden, and there are prayer requests at church asking for God to save you, and you're what? You're giving up your military, career to go serve in Haiti as a missionary? Like, but you're lost. And so it was really a confusing cognitive dissonance moment for me. And yeah, that really made me step back and rethink. But before then, I totally identify with what you said, Jennifer, about, you're just in this little bubble and you just do what everyone else does. What about you, Liz? To what extent do you feel like you'd gotten it for yourself? You were genuinely convicted of, the IFB standards by the word of God? Or on the other side, to what extent do you think you were just following what everyone else did?
As a teenager, I was very zealous for Jesus in the way I knew how, which was through the IFB and through standards. And I kind of had that thought of, like, the stricter I can be, the more God will be pleased with me. And I know you all had an episode that, like, talked about that. I loved that one. But I, as a teenager, for sure would have said, oh, this is my own faith. Like, I have gotten this for myself. But I had not even looked into our beliefs in scripture at all. I was just absolutely conforming to the crowd around me because that's all I knew. So I believed my teachers and leaders when they said, yes, we have standards, but all of these come straight from scripture. And I was like, I haven't seen that personally, but I believe them. So yeah, I'm with it. So I definitely felt like I had gotten it for myself but I had not been spirit-led to follow these standards or convictions and was definitely just conforming to the crowd and my culture.
Thank you for sharing. Bethany, what was your experience? To what extent do you feel like you were, you know, genuinely convicted by God's word to follow those standards, or to what extent do you think you were just following peer pressure and doing what everyone else did?
I definitely would say for the majority of my life, I was doing things because I knew they were right, because it was all I had heard and all I had known my entire life. And I would definitely stand up and so proudly say, oh yeah, I know why I do this, and I do this because I know it's the right thing to do. But I don't think I genuinely understood until I stopped and studied the word, and I realized there's a big difference between like knowing and understanding. And I was definitely one of those kids who was like, oh, we do this. This is the gospel truth. This is why I do it. And I would quote off some verses, but I never understood the verses. I never understood the context of the verses or studied them. I just quoted what I had been taught my whole life and what I thought I knew. And there was a big difference between knowing and understanding.
Oh, absolutely. I remember when I was a holiness standards apologist, like I memorized the verse about I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. And like when someone asked me, so why can't you have a TV? It was like, I will set no wicked thing. And, you know, my Baptist friends just looking at me like, I didn't know that was
the appearance of all evil.
And they were just like, okay. And you know, my friends, you know, from homeschool co-op or whatever, they were watching the most innocent things. But yeah, so I didn't know how to apply scripture for myself. I just knew, like, quote the verse.
I could quote it, but I didn't understand the context or the application or anything. I just knew to quote it as an answer.
Yeah. I can totally relate to that. So back to you, Jen, our next question. So what was it like for you when you first started realizing the way God was convicting you, leading you, what you're seeing in his word? And what was it like when you start to realize, hey, that's different from what I was taught? And then this kind of a double question. So what was that process for you? And then what did it look like when you actually shared with the group? I don't know whether you did that publicly through social media or one-on-one, and how was that received?
Yeah, great question. It's super eye-opening. It's heartbreaking. It's scary. It's exciting. It's joyful, and it's convicting. Like, those are, like, when you ask that question, those are all words that come to my head. It's such a mixed emotion, high-driven thing that all at once your mind is blown when you actually start reading God's word in the context it was written. The Lord just opens your eyes to who he truly is, and you realize that, like, your life has been a lie. In so many areas of my life, my whole life was a lie. And that's so sad, but how exciting is it is that when I did read scripture for myself and I actually got to seek his face and realize who he is, wow, he's so much better than the God I thought I was serving. Like, how amazing is that? That the God that I thought I was serving, the true God, is even better than the one I thought I was serving. And so for me, it looked like, well, first what I did is I called all of my close friends, had hard conversations with them, told them I was leaving the movement, told them my beliefs were shifting. And I had some amazing conversations when all of that happened. And over time, a lot of those relationships kind of just faded away. A lot of them stepped back, or I stepped back for a bunch of different reasons. And then I actually sat down with my family and had some really hard conversations with them and allowed them to ask me questions. I admitted sin that I had committed when I was in the movement. I asked for forgiveness and I said, look, this is what I have read. This is the context that it's been written in. And I don't believe that the way I've been living my life is honoring to the Lord, and things are going to be changing. And I know that's hard and I know it's scary, but I want you to know that I love the Lord and I'm seeking his face and I'm fasting and I'm praying and I want to live a life that is holy and acceptable unto him according to him, not according to these man-made laws that I have followed my whole life and were told to believe, but I never dug for it myself. And then I do, and then it's like, oh, here comes all the guilt tripping of and the shaming, and that's so sad, and that's heartbreaking, and I lost a lot of people, but I've also gained so many more amazing friendships along the way, and I don't want to discount that at all. I think a lot of times when we talk about leaving these kinds of denominations, we don't talk about all of the joy that comes with the friendships that we make and the different kinds of people that we get to encounter. We lose a lot, but we gain so much more. We gain so much more.
Absolutely. So I'm actually going to probe a little bit deeper, if you don't mind, Jen. I'm just really curious. How did you originally start changing your beliefs? Like, were you just reading the Bible and you're like, oh, that's not what happened? Or was it some event in your life? Or did you know someone who was a Christian who left? Like, what happened there that made you start to change?
Well, there were several things. One thing that happened is I was in a 2-year-long relationship with a guy that was not in the movement, and it was a very toxic relationship, and I was in and out of sexual sin, and it was rough, and people in the movement knew about it, and nobody ever like came to me in love and was like, hey, this isn't right, you shouldn't be doing that. They cared more about me being in a skirt than they did about the sexual sin I was in. And so that happened. And then when that relationship ended, it really brought me to my knees in humbleness. And then my granny passed away. And so my granny, we were extremely close. And when she passed away, I think it's kind of sounds weird, but like these two major events happened in my life, and I just started seeing some things in the church that I was like, that's not right. That shouldn't be there. And even though I hadn't read scripture for myself, something in my spirit was like, hey, it's time that you actually study God's word for yourself and get to know who God is. And so I repented and I bought my first ESV Bible and I went to study in a way, and I studied all the Gospels in like 3 days. I went to a cabin and I turned off my phone and I read all of the Gospels, and it was like the most eye-opening, life-changing thing. Like, if you look in that Bible, it's all highlighted, like every verse. I read Galatians for the first time, and that's how it happened. It was very quick. When my sister and I left together, we were going to a church, and I didn't start wearing pants right away. It wasn't like that at all. We were going to a church where people were wearing pants, and it made me question, like, these amazing women of God are wearing pants. I've been taught pants are an abomination, and these great women of God are wearing pants. And so I just started studying more and more, and I realized, like, okay, this is a lie that pants are an abomination for all women to wear. What else is a lie? And so I didn't come out of the movement trying to nitpick or tear apart everything that I believed. It was much more of like questioning why and then reading God's word for myself.
Thank you for being vulnerable and sharing that. And actually, I have a couple more questions. I've got to follow up on this story. Like, you really piqued my interest. And it's right on what this episode is about, which is personal relationship with Christ. I'm really curious, and, you know, don't share more than you're comfortable, but do you feel like you really had a close relationship with Christ? Because you mentioned that you were in sexual sin. Do you feel like you were really walking with Jesus during that season in a close way? And if I understand right, you were in a holiness church during those 2 years as well.
Yes, so I was I wouldn't even call us holiness. We wouldn't be deemed strict enough to be in the holiness movement, a little bit more of Assembly of God, on the line of Assembly of God, I would say. But yes, I was still in the movement. I was still wearing skirts, and I was in sexual sin. Multiple people knew about it, and I do not believe that I was in a relationship with Jesus at that time, which is really wild to me looking back, because I had the hair, I had the standards, I had everything that you could want in a little holiness girl, but my heart was full of pride, my heart was full of lust, my heart was full of sin. And how heartbreaking is that? Is that I was being eaten up with anxiety. I was so sick all of the time, living in my own filth, and it was like nobody realized. I think my mom, more than anybody, really knew, and she was praying for me hardcore the whole time. And she had tried to have conversations with me about it, and I had lied to her. And that was one of the things that I confessed to her and was like, "Mom, I lied to your face, and I'm really sorry." And came back and asked for forgiveness. But my friends that knew, nobody said anything, nobody did anything. And it's super sad because now, looking back on all of it, I, like I said, I had the outward appearance, but my heart was full of sin. And I think that I never heard pride really preached about. I never really heard sexual sin preached about in a way that wasn't just don't have sex or save yourself for marriage or blah, blah, blah. But you never get the deep reasoning of why. You never get the relationship of this is why God calls us to walk in purity. This is what it can save you from. A lot of times when sex is talked about as a whole, it's always out of fear tactics and trying to scare you into away from sin and deter you from sin, which of course we should know the consequences of our actions, but I don't feel like I realized the deep reasons of why.
If that makes sense. Wow. And then my last question for you, Jen, is you mentioned you started disentangling, studying deeper. At what point did you find the Berean Holiness resources? I'm curious if that played any role in helping you sort those doctrines out.
Yeah, it did. I left at the beginning, well, the end of 2019, the beginning of 2020, and about 2 months into me leaving, a friend of mine sent me your website, and I got so excited because it wasn't just me that had left. It was me and my sister, one of my cousins, and also a good friend of mine. And we had like a little group and we would all sit down and we were like trying to figure out if it was really a sin to wear pants. And I got to send all of them your article on Can Godly Women Wear Pants? And it was just the most exciting thing ever because we were like, wait, this is like historic evidence. It goes, it's scripture, it's Bible, and it's also historic evidence of, hey, wearing pants will not send you to hell. So that's good news. And it was really exciting because I remember friending you on Facebook. And then what's it been, Natalie? It's been like 3 years. And then after that, I just started sharing my journey on Instagram. And I never in a million years thought that it would turn into what it has. It's kind of scary, actually, how many people watch me and like follow me. and here we are. And I'm like, guys, I'm not a teacher. I don't claim to be a teacher. I'm just a girl who left legalism and who is sharing the gospel and sharing her journey out. And thank the Lord for how far he's brought me. It's been a wild ride.
Yeah, that's awesome. Thank you for sharing that. And yes, I do remember you sending me voice messages and me just playing one after another. I think I was still in Colorado at the time, and this happy, like, go-lucky girl just telling me all about this and that. And yeah, I was all there for it. It was great. I still remember that. You made me really happy just to hear that the resources had been so helpful. We love feedback. All right, Liz, I'd love to hear a little bit more about your story and testimony as well. So what was it like for you when you first started realizing that God was convicting you and what you were seeing in his word, that was at odds with what you've been taught, with your group identity? And then what did it look like, that process of sharing it with them and how that was received?
Yeah, so like I said, I was really zealous as a teenager, but I did always kind of have just questions in the back of my mind, like, why do we really do this? Like, you know, is this really biblical? But I just had no tools for looking into that for myself or anything, so I just went along with it. Our church actually had a school, so I also went to an IFB school from kindergarten to 12th grade, and then the church I attended also had a Bible college, and so I just went right along the expected trajectory for the good IFB kids, and I graduated valedictorian of my high school class, and I headed off to our Bible college, and I, at that point, was still really into it, and so I ended up doing just 2 years at the college, got an associate's degree, and then Lee and I got married in 2020, and during my time in the college, I personally had, like, my heart was just growing more bitter towards the college I was in. Just, I think my questions were leading to doubts, and I just didn't have an outlet where I could ask questions and get answers, and so I was becoming just really frustrated. So that's kind of how I ended college, was frustrated and kind of just angry, and I think we might talk about this later in the episode, but I did not have the right view of God either, and so my frustration paired with just how I had been raised, I was also just getting frustrated at God. I viewed him more as, like, God the Father is mean, Jesus is nice, like, what's going on here? Do I even want to be a Christian anymore? I don't know. But all the while, I was singing in church, I was wearing skirts, and posting King James verses on my Instagram story, and no one knew that all of this was going on inside me, but it was. And so Lee and I got married, and this is such a long story, but I'll make it extremely short. I mean, the Lord ended up working on my heart through a book, and so that book softened my view toward God and made me want to pursue a more personal relationship with him. And so that was my next step, was like, okay, I want to know God, and I want to know why I believe these standards for myself. Kind of like Bethany was saying, like, I could quote verses for all of our standards, but I didn't understand, and I didn't know why we did that. So my idea of getting close to God and learning this stuff was to jump in, and my first thing was I wanted to know why we only used the King James. And so I started out on a journey of, like, I'm going to be able to defend the King James. And so I'm going to look into this as deep as I must go. And so there I went, like, freestyling out in the world of the internet, trying to figure out things about the King James. And I was coming to start to listen to some teachers that, when they taught the Bible, it sounded quite similar to things I heard in church as far as the fundamentals, like the gospel and talking about Jesus. And so I was like, okay, this guy sounds like a solid teacher, but he's preaching from the ESV. Like, there was that just like wrestle where I was like, that makes me uncomfortable. Like, why do I agree with everything he's saying, but he's using an ESV? So that was kind of my gateway into looking into our beliefs, was just wanting to be able to defend them. And so I started realizing, like, oh no, I don't think I'm going to come out of this King James only at the end. And like Jen, the first Bible I got was an ESV. And I ordered it without telling my husband, who was gung-ho IFB, and so it comes to our house. And yeah, that was just an interesting conversation. But so that was the beginning of 2021. And mid-2021, Lee actually accepted a job as a youth pastor and school teacher at a Christian school in the IFB. So we end up moving for him to work there. And when we moved to where we live now, he was like total IFB 100%. And I was at the point where I was not at all thinking thoughts about leaving the IFB or anything like that. Like, I was still so content. I was just kind of like, okay, I think that I might believe that it's not wrong to use other versions, but I'm totally happy to never tell a single soul that in my whole entire life, and just living how I'm living, because I didn't have a terrible experience. I mean, a lot of my life was so joyful, and I loved a lot of people, so I was like, why stir the pot? Like, I'm happy to do this. And then, at the time, Lee was not with me at all, on the same page whatsoever, so we move, and he's a youth pastor, I'm a youth pastor's wife, and we end up doing that for a year, and that whole year, I just continue growing in personal relationship with God, you know, listening to some teachers outside of the IFB, looking into our beliefs, like women in pants and the King James, and slowly but surely, Lee and I are having conversations almost every single night where I'm bringing things to him and we're just talking about it all the time. But I probably, you guys can relate to this in some way, but there can be such that reluctance to leave, because even in if it's subconsciously in the back of your mind, or if it's something you think about, you know what's on the line if you come out with believing this stuff. And so he was reluctant for a long time to even really hear what I had to say and what I was learning. And so that was a little bit of a struggle, but yeah, just the more I learned, the more strongly I got to the point where I was like, okay, so I'm going to have to live a lie for the rest of my life, basically, is what you're telling me, because he just wasn't on the same page. And, you know, at one point he was like, yeah, like, that's what we're going to have to do. And I was like, no, like, this is horrible. But, you know, I just was trying to learn to make peace with that. But that was always a frustration for me, is like, I wish so badly that I could just be honest to anyone in my life other than my husband about what I'm looking into and learning. But I didn't have that for a long time. So eventually, through just over the course of over a year, Lee and I were eventually on the same page. I mean, he, not totally, just because I had looked into things so much longer, but he had kind of admitted, like, okay, I'm gonna look into things for myself a little bit. And quickly after that, he was like, I do agree with you, but, like, I don't want to agree with you. I don't want to, like, change our life. And I was like, I get that, but, like, can't we talk to someone? So, it was actually just last year, and it was around our anniversary. And we, like, we went to Topgolf, and we had a fun day on our anniversary, and we came home that night, and we both ended up just, like, crying in bed because we were so lonely. Like, we felt so isolated. We were like, we would love to talk to someone older than us and receive counsel on, like, how to go about this, but every single adult we knew was in the IFB, and we couldn't take this issue to them. And so we prayed, like, God, please, like, send us a friend to talk to, send us a mentor, like, we need help. And so, he put a guy on my mind who grew up in the same church I grew up at. I grew up in the IFB, and I also grew up at a mega church, so there's just a lot going on there. But, he went to the same church I grew up at, and they had, like, gone to the mission field, and, ended up having similar changes to what I had in beliefs, you know, as far as standards go and things, but they were still in a church. They had come back to the States, you know, been fired from the IFB missions and everything, but they were still in church, their whole family, serving the Lord. He was a missions pastor at a church, so I was like, I'm just gonna go out on a limb and see if he'll, like, email back and forth with us. And so I, like, texted him on Facebook Messenger, and I was like, I don't know if you know me, but, you know, would you be willing to talk to my husband and I, like, over email sometime? And he was like, oh my goodness, yes, let's FaceTime. So we FaceTimed, we talked for, like, 3 hours on our first call, and that just sealed the deal. Like, he was our mentor, and he was able to help us just try to even start thinking about how to leave and how to leave well. Like Jen said, we weren't leaving to nitpick and tear apart. We just knew that we couldn't stay where we were with the beliefs we had. And so it was just trying to, and not of our own accord. Like, we would have stayed for a long time with different beliefs. Whether or not we should have, that was our plan at the time. But anyway, all the while that this is happening, Lee is still an IFB youth pastor. So now our question is like, okay, we know we're going to have to bring it to the pastor at some point. Just when do we do that? Like, you know, how do we go about this? So again, to make another extremely long story very short, Lee ended up being fired, but we didn't have a chance to take our beliefs to the pastor and sit down and talk with him. It just came out in a very explosive, angry conversation. And it just, Lee ended up basically having to say that, I don't want to get into all this, but have you guys heard of double inspiration with the King James? Has anyone heard of that? No? Okay.
Sorry.
So, yeah, it's totally fine because it's a very fringe belief, but to put it simply, double inspiration is when people who are King James only believe that God re-inspired the King James translators in the same way that he inspired Paul, Moses, etc.
Okay, I have heard that. I just hadn't heard the term.
Yeah, or Ruckmanite, like Peter Ruckman. He taught that. Yeah, anyway. So that's what came out. Like, not even that we weren't King James only, but that we didn't believe in double inspiration. And then it also, all Lee said was that we believe that women can still be modest while wearing pants. Those are the two things that, like, came out in that conversation. And so we actually ended up getting fired for those two things.
Wow.
Yeah, wow. So that was shocking, earlier than we had expected, but we did. While it was a very messy situation, we understood the firing because we knew that that was the end of this journey, was sitting down with him and hopefully peacefully being let go. But, so we were fired, and our plan was to still attend that church for a while because we truly meant it and still mean it when we said, like, no bad blood. Totally, totally understand not wanting us on your staff anymore. Like, we understand your beliefs. We held the same ones not long ago. And so we completely understand not wanting us on your staff anymore. But our plan was to keep attending for a while. So we ended up going, like, the next Sunday after. And then, again, a third time, to make an extremely long story very short, just a misunderstanding happened, and we ended up being kicked out of the church. Like, told by the pastor, don't ever come back here. And so that was our exit from the IFB. Was very unexpected and fast. And so that was our church side. And then obviously we had to let family know right away because we lost our job. And that, we just had to have honest conversations. We love all our family so much, and relationships now are better than they were even a year ago. But some family took it really well, some family didn't. It's just part of the journey is having to let people know and have those difficult conversations. So that was what our exit was like.
Yeah. Thank you for being vulnerable and sharing that. That's incredible. Wow. And I can relate so much. I'm just like, I could stop right here and have a whole hour long conversation with you. But we'll keep going. Man, this is my least favorite part of being a moderator. Just like, wow. But Bethany, if you could just share, like, what are you thinking after hearing Jen and Liz, and what can you relate to?
I feel like I relate so much to both stories, and like mine ties the two of them together, and I can empathize with the person that's been like, oh, I've been there in those shoes. I know that exact feeling. I know that exact experience because when I was I guess I'm still a young adult, but when I was a younger adult and we were, you know, in the thick of it with our church and everything like that, I was a terrible person. I know I was a terrible person. I had the look right. I had it down. I could do my hair like nobody's business. I had all the right outfits from all the right places. I had the right shoes and the accessories. I knew how to put on the show, but I had so much going on inside of my heart. I had so much sin going on. I had so much I was trying to hide. I had so much pride. I was a horrible, bitter person. And I didn't have a relationship with God, not a real one. I saw him as a taskmaster. I honestly saw him kind of like an abusive boyfriend almost. I had to do all these things to make him happy. And if I didn't do them right, well, then I would lose the little bit of relationship that we had. So I had to work harder to get there again and things like that. And I mean, my life changed completely when I had a kid of my own. It wasn't an easy experience. And I saw my husband step into like this fatherly role that just changed my eyes in the way that a father should be, a God should be. And I had a wonderful dad too. I don't ever want that to go the other direction. But seeing it one-on-one and being in there with somebody, it changed my view completely of what a parent is, of someone who nurtures and watches someone grow and thrive and wants the best for them. And it just kind of spiraled from then and there. I went through a lot of health problems and things that just kind of forced me to like stop and draw closer to God. And I got my first ESV Bible because I didn't have a Bible. I would just look up something on my phone, or I would just like, because I was a Bible quizzer. I knew all the verses I was supposed to know. So there wasn't really a reason to like study the Bible. If I needed to study something, I would search for it topically. I would Google, what does the Bible say about blah, blah, blah. And then I would find my verses. I had never sat down and studied. So I got my first ESV and I got a notebook and I consumed nonstop, verse by verse, writing everything out. And I grew from there and I was terrified because all of these things that I had consumed my entire life and my entire identity with, I wasn't sure that I agreed with them anymore, and I didn't know how to say that to anyone. I didn't know how to communicate. I was petrified, and I couldn't even tell my husband, like, I don't think I agree with the way that we were raised, and we're raising a small human, and I don't want to raise her that way. I didn't know how to communicate that, and so I just prayed and prayed and prayed, and then one day we had a conversation that just blew my socks off because I was like, I have prayed for this very conversation right here that I could have someone to talk to. And so we worked through a lot of things together on different levels. I was way ahead, but we worked together. And I remember the day that I had to have my first conversation with a loved one and admit that I didn't agree with things. And I remember telling her, I am so scared to tell you this right now because I'm afraid of hurting you. I'm afraid of hurting me. I'm terrified of this. I'm afraid that the more I study, the more I find that I disagree with, and I don't want to lose anyone. I don't want to hurt anyone, but I know that I am becoming a better person, and I know that I have been changed. I know my view of God has been changed, and I know that each day that I wake up, I know what I'm living for, and I understand the God that I serve and how I can change. I've lost a lot of people, but I have also gained such an amazing new community. God has restored so many. I had friends travel from a far off state to come to my house a couple of weeks ago that I never would have had the opportunity to meet or anything. So it encompasses all the little pieces, but I would say the biggest difference is my view of God, and it's terrifying, but it's amazing at the same time.
Thank you for sharing. And Bethany, I have a follow-up question for you as well. I'm wondering, when in that journey did you find the Berean Holiness resources? Were you already out? Was it while you were still in? Did that help you at all? And you can tell me the truth, but I'm really curious to hear from you.
I'll tell you the truth. So I had been studying for a while, and my husband and I had started having conversations, and we had had the official conversation that we didn't believe we could still attend our church because we didn't agree with it. And we both were raised with the mindset, you know, you go to a place where you can serve and be involved, and you go where you agree with and you don't have qualms with the pastor and things like that. And I stumbled upon Facebook, and I started like I found you guys there and I started reading all of the articles and I like became engrossed with it. And right after that, you started your small groups and we were in the first small group and we had just left and we felt unseen, unheard. And I remember, cause I have friends from that small group that I still talk to and that I'm going to see in a couple of months. And I remember the two of us sat down in that group and we just word vomited to like those poor unsuspecting people that were like watching, who were like, this is the first time that I can have a conversation that's like open and honest, and I'm not afraid of what these people are going to say. So yeah, a major, major step, because you are our building blocks to getting a community back, to finding people and realizing, oh, we're not the only ones that have questions, and there is a safe space to say those questions. And that's part of the reason we're involved today, is to do that for other people.
That is awesome. I love that. I love small groups. But yeah, and then very soon is going to be the Call to Freedom Conference, and we're all going to like actually be there in person in that original, like the first small group. Is that's going to be so special. And actually like multiple people from that original small group are now volunteers. One's on a panel discussion and one's sharing her testimony. So yeah, it's incredible. What was that?
We've had a fight, like, in a group chat over who's sitting where during this.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's great. It's awesome. So I love just being in the middle of everything and seeing what God is doing in so many people's lives. So with that, let's go ahead and move on to how we viewed God. And, Jen, this will go back to you again. How did you view – well, we're actually going to combine two questions here again. How did you view God while you were in holiness and hyperfundamentalism? And then how do you see him today? And what have you learned about God? And in answering that question, I'm also curious if you think the church environment or even like the strict standards and how they were enforced, if that negatively impacted your view of God. I'd love to hear more about that.
Yeah, absolutely. When I was in the holiness movement, I really viewed God as a mean boss, I think, without even realizing it. And I don't know if I can, I don't think I can speak for everybody, but I think I can also speak for everybody when I say all these things that we thought how we viewed God was like subconscious. Like, I don't think we all actually thought God was like a mean guy, but like subconsciously we were scared of him and we were terrified of what could happen because of all these fear tactics that had been used. For me personally, anyway, that's how it was for me. I didn't go around telling people that God was a mean guy, but subconsciously I had a constant fear of losing my salvation, of disappointing people, of just... there were so many expectations put on you as being a holiness movement girl. Like, you're just expected to be this and fit this cookie cutter thing. And I think that what's really sad about the standards is that I think they were originally put there to help keep you from sin. But for me, they led me into sin. For me, they led me into pride. For me, they pushed me away from addressing my heart issues. And instead of addressing my heart, I just put on a nice, pretty outside and went along my business instead of actually addressing the things at the heart. And that's what matters, because Jesus says that the Pharisees were like whitewashed tombs. And I use that verse a lot when I'm talking to people about legalism, because I was a whitewashed tomb full of dead people's bones, and I was full of filth. And it was so sad to come out of that and realize that I spent the first 20 years of my life that way. And now, when I look at God, He is a loving Father who isn't waiting for me to fail and who doesn't give salvation as a fragile gift. Nothing that God does is fragile. He's God. And how amazing is that? that, like, his gifts, he's not going to give something just to snatch it away from you real quick. And I don't, you know, what's really great is going to church every Sunday and not having to go to the altar and get saved again. That's great, guys. Knowing that I'm saved through and through, I know that I'm saved. I know my salvation is under the blood. And I know that when I sin and when I mess up, I can run back to the Father's arms and ask for forgiveness. And he is waiting for me. And I just think that it is such a wild thing that happens that when you leave that, it's like your whole mindset changed. I also think that it has made me so much more hungry for his word, so much more hungry for who his character is. And it has made me feel so safe and secure in his covering because I didn't have that before. I never felt safe. I was always, I don't know if you guys ever had this happen, but I was terrified of the rapture. And you better know that you know that you know. If you don't know and the Lord comes, you're going to hell. And you're going to go to hell. And so I actually remember coming home one day and nobody was home. And I thought the rapture happened. And it was like the scariest thing ever. And I was like, I'm going to burn in hell for an eternity. And I was like 10 or something like that. Like I was young. And so Jake and I don't have kids yet. But I am so thankful that when we do have kids, they're never going to have that view of God. They're never going to wonder, is salvation, can it just be taken? Is it fragile? Can I just mess all of this up? They're going to know who God is and how much of a loving father he truly is.
Thank you for sharing that. And again, yeah, I can relate so much. Liz, what was your experience? How did you view God? And you've mentioned this a little bit, but if you want to just unpack some more, how did you view God then? And do you think that church culture contributed to your negative view of God? And then, of course, how do you view God now?
I like what Jen said a lot about how it was so unconscious. And I agree with that, and I think that my unconscious beliefs of God were formed by the culture of such strict standards. Because I would go out, and we called it soul winning, which was evangelizing on the weekends, and I would go up to literally anyone on the street, and I mean, we were in rough neighborhoods, and I would be like, no matter what you've done, God loves you so much, and I would share the gospel with them, and talk about how it's a free gift, and like, forgiveness can be found in Jesus Christ when you call in his name. And then, simultaneously, I'm thinking, if I even want to wear pants, or if I don't read my Bible that day, that he hates me, like that he's mad at me. And so, yeah, I definitely had a skewed view. Like I mentioned earlier, I always thought Jesus was nice, and I thought that Jesus loved us because he died on the cross for our sins. But I had that view that was kind of like, well, God wouldn't have loved me if Jesus didn't do that. So, I don't know if I can really trust that God loves me. So I definitely had a wonky view of God the Father. But that has changed so much. And I mean, that is really what has transformed my heart, is God's Spirit revealing to me who the Father is and the love that he has for us. I love the verse in 1 John 4:16. It says, "We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." But I love that. Like, we have come to know it. Like, I knew it as a fact. God loves us. God loves you. But I have now come to believe the love that God has for me. And that really has just impacted every area of my life, because I'm sure all three of you can relate that you live from being loved from God, by God. All the things we do now, we all love Jesus still. We all want to do what he says from a heart of love, because we know that we are loved to begin with. And so that's been a big change for me. And also another way that my view of the Father has really impacted my life is that I pray now. I had such a wonky view of prayer because I had such a warped view of God. And so I never felt quite, like, worthy to pray, because I just always felt like, oh, I'm too sinful, like, I just don't know if he wants to hear me or listen to me, and so that kept me from praying a lot of times. And then whenever I did pray, I think it might be safe to say that every time, but almost every time, that verse would be in the back of my mind in the King James that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I was just scared every single time. I was like, I'm sure there's some iniquity in my heart that I'm regarding and I don't even know it. And so, God, I confess all my sins, but I just always felt like I was missing something. And so I never felt like God heard me. And I was just a wreck. I was just a mess. But that is something huge that has changed, is like, I talk to God and he hears me, and I love to talk with him, and I love having a relationship with him, and a real relationship, not a performance-based, or like Bethany said, always having to perform, and then if we don't do that, feeling like what fragile love he has for us has been ripped away. Like, I'm so thankful that that has changed in my life, and so, yeah. That's what, wow, I have to say about that.
That's amazing. Bethany, what are you thinking, and what can you relate to about, you know, how you used to see God, how you see God now, how that environment maybe even impacted your view of God? What's your feedback, Bethany?
I don't think I can top that. I feel like everyone, like, looked inside of my soul and said the words that I can't put together. But I do relate so much to all of that, because I viewed God's view of me, like, I never would have told a single person that God's a big, angry, green monster who's always sitting up there judging you. Like, I never would have told a single soul that. I would have always, oh, God is love. God loves you. He wants to save you. He'll take you wherever you are from. And that's what I would say. And I do believe that about God. I believe that then, and I believe that now. But my subconscious view of him was, when God looks at me, he sees all of the ways that I'm not living up to what I should be or what I could do. He sees all the ways that I could do more and be more. And I based his view of me, and I replicated that. So I thought, God is up there looking down at me and seeing all the things that I can do better, and I need to do better, because that's what he sees. He sees how I'm falling short, and then I would believe that I'm falling short in every single way. So I would try hard. And I would, when I would pray kind of like Liz said, where I would just, oh God, all the things in my heart that I've done wrong, please forgive me. Please get rid of them. I don't want to have any sin in my soul. But I would never stop and think about, like, the sins that I had in my heart. I would never take, like, an internal look and be like, wow, I was really prideful and snotty to that girl today. Like, I talked to my husband super mean today, and I should probably think about that and do something about it. No, I was, oh God, get rid of my sins, you know, help me be holy and better, and help me get a raise at my job, because I need a raise, because I work so hard and I'm such a good light to the world. And I'm making myself sound terrible, but I genuinely thought that way. I never had a relationship with God where I knew his attributes and I knew his character and I knew, you know, the goodness and the grace and the mercy that he showed me. And I never allowed that to grow inside of me and be present as part of my relationship. So, yeah. I don't think I can top what anyone said. You saw my soul.
Yeah, thank you for sharing. So I want to follow that up with, so Liz already touched on spiritual disciplines and learning to pray, and that was, yeah, some really good words. But Jennifer, do you mind to share a little bit more about what is your journey with spiritual disciplines? Been the prayer and Bible reading. Man, I've shared my journey other places. for me, I was just so legalistic about it when I was in the group. And I've shared on other episodes how I would try to pray 2 hours and 24 minutes a day. And it was like the worst prayer ever. I was literally just sitting there as a 15-year-old watching the clock, like, please hit the 2 hour mark. It was pretty pathetic. But yeah, I've had a whole journey of relearning prayer, relearning Bible reading, and even fasting, whereas, you know, my fasting was so extreme before, and maybe I don't fast to that extreme anymore, at least not in this season of my life. You know, like 4 days without water, that kind of stuff. Anyways, but I've like, it's spiritual disciplines for the first time are actually refreshing and life-giving and not a drudgery and not, you know, this horrible thing that I do legalistically, but I can't stand. So that's just the quick of what my journey has looked like. But what's it been for you, Jennifer?
So inside the movement, it was little to none on any side. I mean, I think I grew up praying every night. We said the same prayer every single night, you know, and then if there was anything a little extra that you want to add on at the end, by the way, Lord, there's also that. But there was no deep hunger in my soul. I relate it to a lot of, to me, it reminds me of dry bones, like a dry desert. That was my life. That was what my spiritual disciplines looked like. There was little to none. And then I would go to camp meeting, or I would go to a revival, or I would go to one of the summer camps, and I would get all fired up, and I would get so excited, and I was like, this is my year. This year, everything's going to change. And then I would go home, and in a week, it would be gone, and I'd be dry again. And I knew somewhere deep inside me, I knew that that's not the kind of life I wanted to live. And so outside of the movement, moving forward, it has been sustainable spiritual disciplines, which is wild because I'm going on 3 years now, and I can say I have sustainable spiritual disciplines because of the fire that the Lord has lit inside of my soul, because I actually know who God is and I know his character, and I get excited when I read his word, and I get excited when I get to sit and just talk to him. And so for me now, my spiritual disciplines look like reading his word daily, being in prayer continually, and not having expectations for them, not having expectations of, okay, if I don't read my Bible today, God's not going to hate my guts. So that's great news. But I'm still going to spend time with him every single day because I want to spend time with him, because I love him, because I respect him, because I want to be with him, because of who he is. And the God that I serve is just so good. I also think that it's super interesting that I no longer do it out of obligation or shame. I think there was a lot of obligation and shame that was connected to spiritual disciplines. So even when I would do it, it was because I felt obligated to. And if I didn't do it, then I would feel a lot of shame. And the two were just tightly woven together. And now if I miss it, I feel it in my soul that I miss spending time with the Lord. And it's different. It's not the same. I don't feel this deep shame inside of me that somebody's pointing their finger at me, telling me that I've done something wrong. No, I see it in my attitude change. Or if I snip at my husband, I'm like, oh, I didn't read my Bible today. That's a good reminder. I need to go spend time in the Word. I need to spend some time in prayer. And so for me, it has looked like all those things. And also a really huge one for me has been being in community. Being in community is a spiritual discipline, and actually growing in those relationships and having people to keep you accountable and to love on you and to speak truth, and for them to have the freedom to tell you the truth and you not be offended. Like, praise the Lord for good, godly community, because for me, it has changed everything.
Wow, and that is so true. And man, community is so important. And just growing with people and talking about the Lord with people, because I will refrain from going on the whole tangent. But we went to church all the time, but I would call it movie theater church, as ironic as that sounds, because we just all sat beside each other and watched the front. And it's like, there was no community. There was no, like, you know, talking, like, what is the Lord showing you and how are you doing in your prayer life? And how could I pray for you? You know, the closest was, you know, the prayer request, which sometimes, you know, was a little bit like, pray for so-and-so, because, you know, it could turn into gossip. How could I say that? And there's kind of a running joke about how that works sometimes. But anyways, that's another tangent off the tangent. But yeah, learning community is a spiritual discipline. You're absolutely right. Because we did have a sense of tight-knit community in some of these hyper-fundamentalist groups. And for some of us, that's what kept us there, because that's our bubble, that's our people. But at least in my personal experience, when we would really be talking to each other, like go out to eat after church and that, you know, actual relationship part of community, we rarely talked about Jesus. That's just my experience. Maybe I was not spiritual. I'll grant that I wasn't very spiritual. But it's like, yeah, we didn't share that part of our lives on really in a deep way with each other.
I think there wasn't any vulnerability coming out of the movement and being in a church where everybody is so vulnerable with where they're at with God and what they're walking through and the sins that they have committed in the past or the sins they're walking through right now that they're trying to come out of and the addiction and just all of these things. I have been mind blown. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is what a healthy, good community body of believers looks like. And I never had that. I never had people keeping me accountable, me keeping them accountable, and having these deep conversations about what it looks like to walk through life with other believers. I just never saw that. I never had that. It wasn't mirrored towards us. And it's right along the same line of discipleship. No discipleship, no vulnerability. You're not being stewarded in God's word. You're being told list of rules or given these mundane, same old Bible studies over and over again. And so being in a good godly community has truly changed everything for me.
Yeah, absolutely. So, I mean, just think about it. If you're in a community where you could lose, you know, you love singing specials and you could lose your ability to sing a special because you have clear nail polish on and someone caught you, you know, outside of church. Like if it's that much of walking on a line, everything's fragile, we throw you out over nail polish. Yeah, we're not going to share about the sins of our heart. No, of course we're not going to. Like, what do you think we are, crazy? Yeah, we put up a facade, 100%. That was my experience, and I know so many other people's. And yeah, that's, you know, very hard to grow and share and have true faith community in that environment. Bethany, what was your experience with spiritual disciplines, you know, then and now? What was your journey with them?
I echo the vulnerability talk so much because I was so guarded and I was so focused on the image that I was presenting. I didn't read my Bible. And if I prayed, it was to get something that I wanted or because something was going really, really wrong and I felt like I needed to pray. I remember being like a teenager and a young person leaving like super emotional services, like the kind of service where the preacher doesn't even get to preach and it's just an altar call all the whole time. And I remember going to like the car and being like, oh, I hope the rapture happens tonight because, you know, I know since I just had this big emotional experience that everything's okay. So I would genuinely like be like, I vividly remember being 16 years old in the back of the car after a super emotional service, just praying, if the rapture could just happen now or something that could happen so I could go to heaven now so that I know for sure that I'm good. And that's a terrible, terrible thing to admit. And I never would have admitted that until a few years ago because I'm learning to be vulnerable as well. But thanks for the thumbs up. but it's such a crazy different experience. I had no relationship, so I had no disciplines. Everything was so focused on the way that I appeared to myself and to others that I built everything based off what people could see, and I didn't have any kind of internal disciplines. I didn't spend time reading, which now is my favorite thing in the world to do. And kind of like Jen said, I know that when I've snapped at my husband, I probably haven't spent any time reading or connecting with God that day. He's kind of like the mellow in my chaos. And I know, okay, I'm kind of going a little haywire. And it's pretty bad when your four-year-old goes, Mommy, you just yelled at Daddy. Did you read your Bible today? She's kind of catching on already. But I love that at the same time because it is my mellow. It is my peace. And I find such peace when I am in his word, studying and learning and growing to become more like him. It's a huge difference.
Oh, for sure. And Liz, do you have anything to add on this? You know, you told us a little bit about your journey with spiritual disciplines before, but if there's anything else you want to add, and also if you have any tips for people who, you know, are trying to relearn spiritual disciplines after disentangling, after leaving an unhealthy group. If you have any tips for them, I'd love to hear that, Liz.
Sure. So I talked about my relationship with prayer. And then as far as Bible reading, I actually loved to read my Bible, but I did not know how to read the Bible. In the IFB, and I think in most hyper-fundamentalist groups, they can tend toward anti-intellectualism, and, you know, they're very afraid of you pursuing education, even education of the Bible, outside of your group, and, you know, it's frowned upon to read resources that aren't written by IFB authors. And so, I feel like for those reasons, I was just so ill-equipped to come to the Word of God and know at all what is context. I like literally don't even know if I would have known that word when I was in high school reading my Bible. And so I just read the Bible very devotionally. And, you know, I'm in Leviticus looking for a word for my day to like apply to my life. And then I'm like upset if there's not a good one-liner in my Bible reading that day. That's just kind of how I approached the scriptures, was just very shallow and just didn't really know what I was doing. So that is something that has obviously changed a lot. But as far as tips for coming back into or trying to just remain in spiritual disciplines, coming from, you know, a hyper-fundamentalist group, it can be hard because you definitely, I for sure felt the pressure to do it every day, and then definitely shame if I ever missed a day, which I miss days all the time, so I felt shame quite often. But I feel like Jen was mentioning this earlier, but it's just a mindset change that has come from having a relationship with God more. It is just now I desire to be with him, whereas before I was reading my Bible in order to please or appease him almost. But a really practical tip I have is, like, if you just don't know where to start, or if you're just not ready to like hop into a million commentaries and deep studies and everything, something that was a really nice tool for me was just literally the daily refresh on the YouVersion app. There's a verse of the day, and there's a video that goes along with it, and there's a prayer about the verse, and I just feel like that might be a way to ease into spiritual disciplines again and getting to spend time with God. There's also like a prayer every day that you can do, a prayer section, and I just feel like taking the pressure off of yourself to learn everything you need to learn in a short amount of time. Like, we're going to be unlearning and disentangling for probably the rest of our lives, even as we pick up other wrong things along the way. And so just taking the pressure off yourself to just get it all right and just enjoy spending time with the God that you have come to know is loving and wants to be with you. So, yeah.
Thank you for sharing. That sounds very helpful. And yes, and you know, someone whose holiness might look up that app and see what it is and be like, oh, this isn't enough. But man, when you're recovering from spiritual abuse, or if you, like I used to have, you know, I used to have like a militant, legalistic approach to spiritual disciplines, like they can be triggering in the worst sense of that word. And, you know, just bring back all these feelings of panic and fear and shame. So yeah, I love that. Just starting with something simple, that can just help be a guide while you're relearning spiritual disciplines. That's great. Thank you for sharing, Liz. So let's go ahead and talk about what has it been like to walk in freedom, to have that personal relationship with Christ. This will be one of our last questions. Jennifer, I'd love to start with you. So what's it been like to learn how to walk in freedom and follow the leading of the Spirit for yourself rather than just following a leader's rules or conforming to a checklist or just, you know, going with the group? That's what we were used to. But now all of a sudden we're out in the big wide world by ourselves and we have to make our own decisions and try, you know, to follow Spirit, apply the word and not use grace as a license to sin. What's that look like for you, Jennifer? How do you navigate that?
It has been the most joyful. I have never been so joyful in my whole life. And I'm a very joyful person. I feel like I'm a very optimistic, like my whole life, I've been a very happy person, but I have never felt so much deep joy. And I have never been so fulfilled in God's word and where I'm at with my relationship with Jesus. And it's never ending. I constantly just want more and more of him. And I am so excited about what he's doing in my life and how he's moving in my life. Talking about my platform, it's been a wild journey. When I just had started, I was absolutely terrified. And I know, Natalie, you can relate to this, but speaking out against legalism, speaking out against these man-made laws, speaking out against a lot of the things that led me into sin was very scary. And I had many days when I was like, I should just stop sharing it all together. And I have a very vivid memory. I had just gotten a lot of hate. I had to block a few people just because of how hateful they were being. And it was really hard for me. And I was walking through it. And Jake and I are at Silver Dollar City and we're walking around. And this girl walks up to me and she's like, Jen? And I was like, hello. And I had no idea who this person was. And she's like, I follow you on Instagram. And I was like, oh, wow. Hi. Thanks. Hello. And I didn't know how the conversation was going to go. So I was already a little anxious. And she was like, you have completely changed my view on modesty. Like, what you're posting about is convicting my spirit. Please don't stop. And I walked away from that conversation crying. I literally ran up to Jake. I'm like, you're not going to believe what just happened to me. It was the Holy Spirit working through this girl, because it broke my heart, and it made me so excited at the same time. It broke my heart in the sense of that she had such a warped view to begin with of modesty. And it got me so excited of what the Lord was doing just through my personal testimony. And it makes me super emotional because I receive, and I know Natalie, you do too, hundreds of thousands of DMs from people across all denominations, Muslims, Mennonites, Amish. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And it's so crazy to see how these hyper-fundamentalist denominations and religions, it never ends. And how people are so hungry for the truth. People are so hungry for who God is, and they want him. And how beautiful is it that I get to share my testimony of where God has brought me and what he has brought me out of to these people, and show them you can live a life that is holy and acceptable unto Jesus Christ without following these extra standards that the world, that these men, man-made laws have told you have to follow. Like, praise the Lord. The Bible's enough. His word is enough. And you can stand on it and live a good life. Like, praise the Lord for that. It's amazing to me. The verse, Galatians 1:10, Paul says, if we are to please man, then we are not servants of Christ. And I think about that all the time. It's one of my echo verses that I preach it all day long. And I remind myself of that because I was such a people pleaser. And I'm just so thankful that I'm living to please God, not man any longer. And what a joyful experience it has been this far.
Wow, it's amazing how God has changed you and brought you and given you a platform to speak into the lives of so many and share the freedom and beauty of the gospel and freedom in Christ. Liz, what has it been like for you learning to walk in freedom, make your own decisions alone in the big wide world? What has that been for you? Just now you're not in the box anymore. How do you navigate that? And if you'd like to share anything about, you know, what it's like to speak on a platform, we'd love to hear that too from you.
It is such a joy now to walk in the freedom of the Lord and in, you know, getting to hear the Spirit's voice. But at the beginning, it was so hard because I had no baseline concept for hearing from God or, you know, like discerning what I should do straight from Him and not from someone else. So at the beginning, I just really didn't even understand what that meant at all. And so that mentor I mentioned earlier on one of our first calls, I was asking him about modesty and dress. And I was like, okay, you know, I'm at the point where I believe that women can be modest in pants and that it's not wrong to wear pants. But what do I wear now? And I legitimately asked him, like, what do I wear? And his answer was, well, you're going to have to just follow the Spirit in that regard. And I was like, huh? Like, what do you mean? Like, tell me what to do. And I didn't even realize it at the time, but I was doing what I had always done, which was to look to whoever was my spiritual leader at that time to tell me what to do instead of seeking God for myself. And I had no group to conform to anymore. Like you said, I was just out of the box, out on my own. And so I was very uncomfortable at the beginning, just trying to decide, you know, what was okay and what the Lord would be okay with me doing and what He would not be, just because I was so unpracticed in doing that. But now it's such a joy. And, oh, another thing was like, it was so hard also to learn, is this the Holy Spirit? Or is this like my past and teachings that have been taught so fervently to me coming up in my conscience? Like, is this you, Lord? Or is this me? Or is this all the teaching I've learned before? So that was another hurdle to get over. And one that I like still comes up. I still am so imperfect and have to discern, is this you? Or is this all the teachings of my life coming up again? But it is absolutely such a joy. Just like Jen was saying, joy is the word that comes to mind. Like, I love my life. I literally enjoy living. Like, it's just so wonderful. And what you all were saying about community, I so echo that. That is one of the biggest blessings that has come out of all of this, is community and healthy Christian deep community. I so echo what you all said about how it can tend to be shallow because there's no vulnerability. And it was the same way in the IFB. Like, yes, the IFB was, you know, tight-knit as a whole, as in that's the only people that we interacted with. But in one-on-one conversations, you never knew what the other family allowed. Like, oh, we're a Disney family, but I don't know if this family watches Disney, so I can't say that. And so you couldn't talk about anything in your life for real. And so there was definitely a lack of deep friendships. And so that is probably one of the biggest joys in my life right now, is our community and our new church. And oh my goodness, like being prayed over when you are going through something, like knowing that people are actually praying for you, not just a, dear God, bless Liz today, amen. Like, just, it's so, so awesome to walk by the Spirit and not spend my life conforming to a list of rules and thinking that that is what is going to get me close to God or please God. It's been hard and so wonderful.
That is so encouraging to hear. We're going to go ahead and go to closing thoughts now. And if you, when you're giving your closing thoughts, if you just want to add in something about, okay, what does a healthy personal walk with Christ look like? If you just want to give just your closing thought, what is a healthy walk with Christ? Because that's something we can all relate to, is when we were in these groups, we did not have that. And it's something that now, as we're disentangling and pursuing Jesus, pursuing his word, it's something that we're learning. And yeah, it's a process, it's a journey, and none of us are perfect at it. But if you'd like to just give your closing thoughts, what's a healthy walk with Christ, and any takeaways from the episode, anything you want to leave with our listeners. And Bethany, we're going to start with you. So anything you want to add to what Liz and Jen just said about walking in freedom, and then also anything about, okay, what's a healthy walk with Christ?
I definitely echo everything. Life is so joyful and wonderful. But it's also such a weight off your shoulders to live an authentic life, to be able to truly connect with other humans, to sit in a room full of people and say honestly and openly, I'm struggling with this in my life. Can you pray for me? Do you have any help? Can you help me carry this burden? When I first went through the process of changing my beliefs and relooking at the character of God, I remember reaching out to the only person that I could think of in the whole world that might understand, because I had watched her go through the same thing when I was a kid, and she had come out on the other side and still had a relationship with God and was still raising her children in the most beautiful way. And I remember sending her the most heartfelt, like pouring my heart out, crying message in the world. And she, her name is Andrea. I'm just going to say her name because she's been a wonderful, wonderful support system to me and friend and mentor. And last week, I had an old friend send me a message that literally almost like copycatted the message that I sent years ago to her. And to be able to be the person and to have someone bring vulnerable feelings and feel safe with you and to feel honest and open and to be able to pray for them in a way where you're genuinely praying and genuinely connecting with them is an amazing experience. And I think it's one of the biggest signs and differences, because to me, a healthy and personal relationship with God means that I hunger and thirst after righteousness and Christ more than I hunger and thirst after approval or hunger and thirst after position or a name or anything like that. Like, I desperately desire to know who God is and to be close to him and to show him in my life to everyone else, more than how I used to desperately desire to be approved by other people, to have my name mean something, to be recognized or to have that position on a platform or something like that. But now what matters to me is that I'm showing God to the world in every little thing that I do. When I go to the grocery store, when I'm here at home with my family and no one can see me, I desire to have him as the forefront of my life and to show him to everyone, even myself some days. And I really feel that that's a telltale sign of a true relationship with God, is who you are when no one can see you. When you're alone with yourself and you have all of those internal secret sins that I used to be okay with because no one could see them, I'm not okay with them anymore. I'm not okay with doing things that I know are displeasing to my God, even if no one else can see them. And I think that can only come through a real relationship with God.
That is powerful. Liz, we will go to you next. What are your takeaways, closing thoughts for this episode for our audience? And also, I'd love to hear your comments on, okay, what is a healthy walk with Christ?
A healthy walk with Christ, I love what Bethany just said about a healthy walk with Christ does not come from a place of people pleasing and wanting approval. And my zeal in my teenage years was definitely from a place of wanting to be praised and be seen as a girl who loves God, instead of zeal for loving God and knowing Him. And so I just say a big amen to that. Is a healthy walk with Christ is desiring Jesus when you're just alone somewhere. It's desiring to know God for who He is, for no other reason other than to know Him. And for your actions to come from the knowledge that you are loved, and that your actions don't have to come from a place of, I must do these things in order to be loved. It is just the natural outflow of someone who is connected to Jesus and whose life bears the fruit of the Spirit. Because it's not our job to strive to do these things. I don't work to produce love and joy and peace in myself. I abide in Jesus, and the Spirit through me bears those fruits. And so I think a healthy relationship with Jesus is just wanting Jesus and doing what you can to know Him better. And so reading His word, because that's a primary way that we get to know who God is. And praying, because that is how we talk to Him. And then also I think part of a healthy walk with Christ is, like we've mentioned, is community. I mean, I think that that is an essential part of a healthy relationship with Christ, is being in community with other Christians and also people who aren't the exact same as you. It was like such a fun thing for Lee and I. We have a close friend of ours who just has some different opinions theologically, and that's so fun to us, is to get to be their friend and get to talk with each other about those things, and in genuine love. Like, there's not an underlying, like, oh, I'm right and I want them to change their opinion. Like, it's just part of our community is different people who all are united in the love of Jesus, and we're allowed to actually have that diversity. Like, I grew up in independent fundamental Baptist groups, and we say we're independent, but every church is so similar. And just to have a real, like, independent Christianity that I get to be a part of the body of Christ while being able to grow and learn and be able to talk about what I'm growing and learning about and sometimes be corrected or be encouraged. Like, I just think that community is another really vital part of a closing relationship with God. And then as far as just closing thoughts, I've loved everything that has been said. My heart cries out with yes. Like, I so relate to everything. And I just want to say to whoever's listening, like, it is so worth it to follow Jesus and to take the difficult steps and the scary steps of getting to know Him. And to take the scary step of considering what I believe might be wrong. And it might not be wrong also. I'm not saying that you are going to find that everything you've ever learned is wrong. But it is so worth it to take that scary step of being willing to evaluate that. And it's so worth it to just follow Jesus and have a real relationship with Him. And we lost a lot when we left. We lost our income. We lost our church. We lost our church community that we had. We lost relationships. But what has been given back to us in Jesus, I feel like Job at the end, when he gets 10 times everything he had before. I'm so thankful for all that the Lord has brought to us out of the difficult times. And so while last year and that whole debacle was absolutely the hardest thing I've gone through, and the subsequent months after that with just all sorts of things, it has absolutely also been the most beautiful and joyous time of my life. And now a year later, I cannot even believe where I'm at compared to a year ago. And a year ago me just would not believe that, because we were in such a different place. But it is so worth it to follow Jesus, to ask the difficult questions, to make the hard choices, to follow Him, and just to have a genuine relationship with Him. So I just love everything that you all have said tonight, and I've really enjoyed talking.
Thank you for sharing. You've added so much. And man, the part that you guys are saying about authentic relationship is when you do it for Jesus and not people. That is like, that's so, it's almost like convicting in a past tense. Like, cause I just think back like, whoa, that is why I did all that stuff. And man, how shallow is that? Wow. Oh, I need to go sit and process that for a while. Cause there was so much, like I put it in my journal. Like I want to be the perfect holiness girl. I want to be like the one that every, you know, I'm not going to say that cause I'm going to say it wrong. I was going to say something along the lines of like every holiness preacher, like that's the holiness wife that he wants. Like that's really what I was trying to be as a teenager. And it had so much to do with image and so little to do with Jesus. Wow. It is amazing how God has led us and brought us. And I'm so, so grateful for what God has done in my life and in your lives. It's been amazing hearing your stories, how God has drawn you, changed you, convicted you, and led you into freedom in Christ. It's beautiful. It's the gospel lived out, and I love it. I love my job so much. And with that, Jennifer, we're going to let you have the last word. Any thoughts you have, closing thoughts, any thoughts on what a healthy relationship with Jesus looks like? And then you can say a prayer for our audience, and that will conclude this episode.
Yeah, I am going to be an echo chamber, but I think having a healthy personal relationship with Jesus Christ looks like walking in the fruit of the Spirit. I think growing up, I looked a lot more at the gifts than the fruits, and it wasn't something that was really taught to me about the fruits of the Spirit. How's your fruit? Do you have patience and kindness and softness and gentleness? Do you show the love of Christ? Are you soft-hearted towards him? And I didn't have that. And so now walking in the fruit of the Spirit of having long-suffering and kindness and having that grace and that love, to me, that shows that you are in a deep personal relationship with Christ. Is your fruit good? And it's really wild looking at the differences between the gifts and the fruit. Because the gifts are beautiful and they're such great gifts. But if the fruit's not there, then something is missing. Something is really missing. So I highly encourage you to read Galatians 5 and take a look at your heart and realize that if you can have all the gifts, you can speak in tongues all you want, you can prophesy all day long, but if you don't have the gifts of the Spirit and you're not walking in them and you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to dwell in you and work through you, then there is an issue there. Because when you invite the Holy Spirit in, everything changes. The gifts can then freely work in you. So that's something that I needed to say. I don't know why I felt like I needed to say that, but I needed to say that. Because for me, I really sought after speaking in tongues, but I have a very strong gift of discernment. And I was never taught how to steward my discernment well. And so stepping out of all of that, and learning how to steward my discernment along with walking in the fruit of the Spirit has been so beautiful. And I have deeply enjoyed this conversation with you guys so much tonight. I've just been sitting over here be like, wow, we should do this every week. Goodness, this is so fun. I'm just having the time of my life over here. I am so thankful and excited for what the Lord is doing with Natalie and Brian Holiness. Like, praise the Lord for this podcast. Praise the Lord for the work that you're doing, Natalie. It's truly reaching so many people across the world, across not just the USA, but across the world. And it's just been so great to be your friend and to check in every once in a while and being like, hey, how's it going? And just watching you grow and thrive in Christ. And knowing you personally too is just so beautiful because I see your heart and I see how hungry you are for Christ. And so thank you for what you're doing. And thank you for the way that you've opened your heart to us and letting us all be here and share our stories. Like, praise the Lord for what you're doing. And I will pray us out. I'm so excited, guys. I can't wait for this podcast to air. It's going to be a minute before it airs, but like, oh, I can't wait. I'm so excited. All right, I'll pray us out. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these three women, Lord. Thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. God, I pray for every single person that listens to this episode. I pray that their hearts would be open. I pray for the people that came on this episode just to judge us and criticize us, that they would have the ears to hear, Lord, that they would see that our hearts are hungry for you, that they would see that we want more of you, that we are doing a good work, Lord, that we are following your obedience and your leading, Lord Jesus. And I just pray for you to soften hearts of stone, for you to renew right spirits within us, Lord Jesus, for you to just keep on doing a good work. Thank you for everything that you've done. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for the freedom that is in your gospel. Thank you for the truth that you bring, Lord Jesus. And we just give this whole podcast to you, Lord, and for every person that it reaches, that it would be helpful and encouraging, and that they would walk away wanting more of you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this month's episode. Please consider following, subscribing, and leaving a 5-star review. The Not Ashamed podcast is brought to you by Berean Holiness. We'll see you next month with another episode. But until then, check out the Berean Holiness website and social media for more content. May God richly bless you on your journey of rebuilding faith and discovering the gospel of grace.